Welcome. You're listening to Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. We hope today's message helps you grow in relationship with Jesus. You can access more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church at iccmemphis.com. Thank you for listening.
Well, this morning, if you've got your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we're going to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And today we continue our series called Clarity in Chaos. And you don't have to look far to know that we do live in quite a chaotic time. And for us as people of faith, as people who love Jesus, who are committed to follow him, we're wrestling with some real world issues. The issues that were wrestled with in the day that Paul's writing to the church in Corinth are very similar to the issues that we are wrestling with today. We're trying to figure out what does it look like to live out the gospel in a confusing world. Well, today, we're going to be talking about a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And the title of today's message is When Christians Fight Like the World. All right? Now, we shouldn't fight like the world, but Paul's going to be addressing them today and talking about what happens if they choose to fight like the world and giving them the antidote for it in the gospel. And we've been looking at a series of questions as we've been going through this series. And this morning's question is really, really important, and I believe will resonate with many, if not most of you, because you probably got real life experience wrestling with this question. Why do people sometimes get hurt more inside the church than outside of it? And what would it take to change that? What we know from our own story, from the stories of people who we love, what I know as a pastor of 14 years here in our church family, walking with many of you who have a story of hurt, and hurt even and especially within the church, is that conflict inside the church can often cut deeper than conflict outside of the church. Often when you get hurt within the church, it just hurts more. And the reason is because we expect in the church love and family and grace. And sometimes in the midst of conflict, end up getting dealt betrayal, end up getting dealt rejection, end up getting dealt judgment instead. So you're in a place that's supposed to be safe, a place that's supposed to cover you in love, a place that's supposed to give grace. And that's why the wounds just feel deeper and sometimes are. There are people today who I've talked to, these are quotes from people, conversations that I have that I remember, who would say things like this: I left the church not because I stopped believing in God, but because I couldn't deal with hypocrisy. Folks who will say, church folks say they love, but they fight like everyone else. Or folks who have said to me, why is it that I feel safer at work than in the church that is supposed to embody Christ? Now, I know, based on what I read in the newspapers, I see in the media, and the conversations I have with folks outside the church, an even more important question, perhaps, than just those who have been in the church and are struggling to stay in the church, is those who are wondering, should they come in to start with? The question of, if Christians cannot even handle their own disputes, why trust their gospel? If you look at the fighting amongst Christians in our country today, or perhaps even in the world today, people are questioning, can they trust the message of the gospel of Jesus based on the behavior that they see? The sad reality as we start this conversation from 1 Corinthians 6 is that people have gotten hurt in church, and people today are getting hurt in church. It happened in Corinth, and it is happening today. It happened in Corinth, and the reason is because the church was fighting like the culture. And that's exactly what Paul is addressing as we open the word today. The church was fighting just like the culture. And it should not be this way. Paul is horrified, literally horrified. And he writes, as we're about to read, "Do you dare? Like, how could you?" His evaluation essentially is that when the church mirrors this kind of cultural retaliation while professing a message of grace-filled reconciliation, it hurts more. So as we wrestle with the question, why is it that people get hurt in church? And what would it look like to change that? We're going to have to listen to Paul. But let me tell you this. Paul's solution is not a technique, but rather it's theology. Okay? Paul is going to gospel us this morning from 1 Corinthians 6. And Paul is going to say the gospel changes how we handle disputes. If you understand the reconciling grace of Jesus, then you should fight with the reconciling grace of Jesus. His strategy starts with theology. His exhortation to us is going to be, y'all act like the gospel people that you are. So the main point this morning, all right, and I hope you'll consider writing it down as well as taking notes throughout the message today, is this. The gospel changes how we handle conflict because we are people made new by grace. I know that there are some here this morning who have been hurt or perhaps are still hurting. And I pray today that you will be encouraged by the gospel of grace. There are some today who are in the middle of disputes, in the middle of conflict. And I pray today you'll be humbled and challenged and inspired by the gospel of grace. Clarity in chaos, how to live the gospel in a confusing world, especially a world of conflict. And by the way, there will be conflict. Are y'all breathing? Do you have relationships? Look around the room. Are you perfect people? Do you agree on everything? No. We will have conflict. The issue is not the conflict, okay? The issue is how we handle it. There will be tensions. The issue is where is our heart in the midst of those tensions, in the midst of those potential conflicts. We listen now to God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I read verses 1 through 11 from the ESV. This is God's word. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is God's word. The main point this morning, as we discuss clarity and chaos, how to live the gospel in a confusing world, is the gospel changes how we handle conflict, because we are people who are made new by grace. This morning, I want to show you three ways to reconcile, right? Three ways for us to handle conflict as we answer the question, what would it look like for us to change the culture? And it begins with us. What would it look like for us to do conflict God's way and to do it in a way that doesn't involve other people or ourselves getting hurt? And the three things I want to show you from God's word this morning are this, and all of them relate to theology, not just technique, all right? Over and over, I'm going to be coming back to us being gospel people. Number one, gospel people do not air grievances like the world. Number two, gospel people would rather lose than dishonor Christ. And number three, gospel people live out their new identity. All right? We're going to start with point one. I'm going to walk through these a point at a time. And again, I encourage you to take notes if you've got the ability to and it doesn't distract you. Number one, gospel people do not air grievances like the world. And I get this from verses 1-6. When the scripture says, starting in verse 1, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? This is what I was alluding to earlier when Paul's like, do you dare? Like, are you serious? Here's what we know. In Paul's day and in the day of Corinth, similar to our current culture today, here's what was happening. Is they were actually using controversies as a public spectacle for entertainment. The court system was kind of like the gladiators in the middle of the Colosseum. You know, are you entertained? You know, and yet it's a bloodbath down there. And the court systems had become such a public spectacle where they're open to people coming in and watching. It's kind of like the trial TV, Judge Judy today. You know, it's like, shame on us for enjoying that mess. Not to say you enjoy it, but sometimes like it's like you have these reality shows, you have these courtroom TV shows, and it becomes this spectacle, right? Where in the day of Corinth, people were just lining up to see people, oh, he's suing him for this, he's come against him for this, he's accused him of this, and it's this big spectacle for all to see, and it becomes some kind of like entertainment. And not just entertainment, it was really, they were using controversy. It was a little bit more than that. It was an honor-shame thing. They were using the court system for public validation. It was a way of getting a lot of people to see you're right, to side with you, for you to actually feel validated in the charges that you were pressing. Well, we don't necessarily get to crowd around and see, you know, down at 201 Poplar or whatever, every single trial, although we do know that there are major trials that get televised, and it does become, sadly, some form of entertainment, even in our culture today. But I think probably what we know more is Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. I mean, how many, just by show of hands, I'm not going to shame you for this, but how many have seen a fight between public personalities or even personal friends happen online by show of hands? Okay, the rest of you don't get online, okay? So all of us probably have seen that, right? And all of us probably know stories and situations where a fight between maybe it's two coworkers or two neighbors or two friends or two family members has become bigger than just those two, or you've gotten looped into it. You're kind of sitting on the edge of your seat trying to find out what the daily update is when you get into work the next day. You're wondering, you know, what's going on, because you know something's happening, this thing that should be worked out between two people has become bigger. It's become a spectacle. It's become a way of personal validation. And sadly, some of that we know in the world, Paul says there's a temptation for that same thing to creep into the church, for that same thing to happen even amongst those who profess to trust and follow Jesus, to be redeemed by grace, that those private grievances are becoming aired in a public way. And Paul says, how dare you? Do you dare? In verse 2, he goes on and he says, do you not know that saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to trial trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? He's speaking of what is to come, us being responsible in the kingdom of God and in the life to come. And he goes, how much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? What Paul is saying is, Christians, do not take your fights to the world. And do not fight like the world. Do you not know that there is a higher way that we are called to? Christians, do not make your fights a public spectacle. Do not, if you have a problem with another brother or another sister, do not go to Facebook to work that out. Don't work it out in the comment section on Twitter. Ain't nobody been helped by that. Can I get a witness? It is entertaining, perhaps, but how grievous that we're even entertained by it. And I'm guilty. But nobody's going to reconcile on Twitter. I'm just going to say that right now. Don't think it's probably going to happen. Don't go to others. If you've got an issue with a person, don't air it out with other people. Don't gossip about it. Don't spread it. Don't make it a bigger deal than what it is. Don't take your fights public. He says in verse 5 and 6, I say this to your shame. And all of us, myself included, bear shame, because all of us are guilty in ways of this. And today is a day that we can say, I'm sorry to the Lord and recommit to his way. But he says, can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but a brother goes law against a brother, and that before unbelievers? What he's saying is, he's like, hey guys, like, have you forgotten that there is a way of reconciling that doesn't involve you going to Facebook or Twitter or to the water cooler to talk about it and gossip about it with your friends? Do you not remember that the church is supposed to be a safe, reconciling community, not a public courtroom? In other words, he's like, don't you know that there are people around you who can help to reconcile? You don't have to work this out in a public spat. You don't have to air your grievances like dirty laundry. No, don't do that. Rather, settle it inside. As Jesus speaks about in Matthew 18, and I've taught countless sermons on this, and today's not the sermon to explain the reconciliation process in full, but there are plenty of resources online, even here in our church, if you'd like to know more about that. But just like Jesus says, he says, settle it inside. Keep it small. Keep the circle as small as possible. And the point of that is to minimize shame and to maximize grace. If you can resolve it just one-to-one with your brother or your sister who you're frustrated with or has done something wrong against you or has sinned against you, just go one-to-one. It's much better that nobody else knows. You want to minimize their shame and maximize the grace of Jesus. And if it can't be worked out, just pull just one other in. Keep it as small as possible, as long as possible. And unfortunately, there may be situations where it has to grow bigger, but only when necessary. The goal is to keep it small, minimizing shame, maximizing grace. And here's why. Unlike Corinth, unlike current culture, we should not chase validation. But rather, our goal as the people of Jesus is to chase reconciliation. And there is a huge difference. When we chase validation, we want other people to know. Test your heart. When you want to talk about your brother or sister who sinned against you, most likely you're wanting other people to know so you can be validated. Are you self-aware? But if it's not about your validation, but rather about gospel reconciliation, then you're not going to want to take it public. You want to keep it private because it's about minimizing shame and maximizing grace. So number one, Paul says, gospel people do not air grievances like the world. Now here's what I want you to do. I need you to reflect on this, okay? I need you to reflect. And as you reflect this week, personally, perhaps with your family, your roommates, maybe in your community group, here's what I want you to talk about, to think about, to pray before the Lord about. Is the way that you handle conflict helping people see Jesus, or is it making them question him? And secondly, how can I seek reconciliation privately and redemptively, not publicly and shamefully? I'm going to give you a moment just to reflect on these, perhaps to even write them down for later reflection. Gospel people do not air grievances like the world. That's point number one. Point number two. Gospel people would rather lose than dishonor Christ. Gospel people would rather lose than dishonor Christ. You say, Pastor Barrett, where do you see that? And I see it in verse 7. When the Word of God says this, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Now, here's what I know. This sounds insane to people today. Am I right? This sounds insane. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Does this not sound insane? How about you just suffer? How about you just not make a big deal about it? How about you not get back? That sounds insane. And I bet that if we had an open mic session right now, and you're welcome to come talk to me after, you might disagree. There might be situations where you go, now, wait, what? Remember, we're talking primarily about disputes that arise between believers in the church. Corinth, and even culture today, was a culture where you never accepted loss, but rather you always protected honor. That was the culture of the city of Corinth that this church was planted in. And Paul knows that. He knows that the common sentiment in the day of Corinth was, don't let anybody take advantage of you. Do not do it. Perhaps you'd hear some of these quotes on the street. Fight for your rights. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. Don't absorb wrong. Get even. The idea of the culture of Corinth was, do everything possible to protect your honor. Don't you dare. Don't you dare let them get away with that. Don't you dare let them do that to you and you not take revenge. You better get them back. Let's find a way to show them. Let's find a way to prove them wrong. Let's find a way to get even. Where you'd hold a grudge and you would enjoy going to court and seeing somebody pay for what they'd done. That was the culture of Corinth. And Paul says, if you think that way, you've already lost, because it's not the way of Jesus. In fact, the way of Jesus, y'all tell me, if you remember Jesus, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, turn the other cheek. If someone takes this, give them that too. Forgive your enemies. Forgive those who sinned against you. Even he taught us to pray that, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How many times should we forgive? 70 times 7. Oh. In the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are the peacemakers. We said earlier, that sounds insane. And in fact, what we know is that the world calls this way weak, but Jesus calls it worship. The world calls this way weak, but Jesus says, actually, it's more than just worship, it's also witness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. I go back to verse 7. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? That's what Paul's putting before us. Like, why not just take it? Like, don't you see there's something bigger at stake than you being right? And the thing is, what's bigger at stake is you being reconciled with one to another because God has been reconciled to you. See, the point that Paul's trying to make here, he's pointing us back to theology. Our reconciliation, one to another, actually shows the world our Redeemer. If you think about it, the way that we choose to fight should exemplify Jesus. And what do we know about Jesus? I point you to a passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. You might want to write this reference down for later. You can go back and look at it, meditate on it. In the middle of your own struggles with other people, and your own fight, your own desire for revenge or retaliation, I need you. I'm urging you as your pastor. I'm pleading with you. Look to your shepherd. 1 Peter 2, 21, starting there through 24, it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." Listen to this. "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Our reconciliation shows the world our Redeemer. And what do we know about our Redeemer? What do we know? Is that as he came to settle the dispute with us, what did he do? He willingly lost his quote-unquote rights. Philippians 2 describes it. He emptied himself. He willingly chose to give up what was rightfully his to hold on to. He lost his so-called rights by choice. Why? Because there was something bigger that he was pursuing. He was pursuing us. In love for us, he gave up what he could have held on to that he might win us. So here's what's happening. As you look to Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus that we love because it was our sins that he bore in his body on the tree, that we might be reconciled with God. He was entrusting himself to God who judges justly. Rather than picking that fight himself, he gave himself up. The gospel that we love and cherish, that is our life, redefines for us what victory is in the middle of fights. The gospel redefines victory. And the gospel tells us that sometimes the most Christ-like thing that we can do is to actually lose for love's sake. For the sake of another person that we love, the most Christ-like thing that we can do sometimes is to just refuse to get even, to refuse to make them repay, to refuse to retaliate, to refuse to take revenge. As 1 Peter 5:19 goes on to say, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That's what it looks like. To say, God, I'm going to leave justice up to you. I'm not going to pursue justice in my own hands. Not to say it's not warranted, or not to say it's not deserved, or not to say it couldn't happen, but just to say, God, I'm going to leave justice up to you, and I'm going to continue to do good. I'm going to pursue something even more important than being right or taking revenge. I'm going to pursue my brother or my sister in love. Gospel people would rather lose than dishonor Christ. So I need you to reflect, all right? As we think about this and as we hear this word, am I more concerned about protecting my rights or protecting Christ's reputation? What leads in my heart and my motivation? What should lead all of us is, Jesus, I just desire for you to be seen through me. Second, what if our first instinct was not, how do I win? But rather, how do I show Christ? What if in our disagreements, whether it's with your husband or your wife, whether it's with a child, whether it's with a friend, whether it's someone else, a brother and sister in church, or even those who are outside the church, what if your first instinct was not just, how do I win? How do I win? When really all the attention is about you. But rather, how do I show Jesus? How do I show Jesus? And all attention is on him. Paul's saying, if all the attention is on you, you've already lost. Because you've forgotten Jesus. Jesus, when he came, it wasn't about him. It was about you. And so now, don't make it about you. Make it about others. Number three, the third and final point that Paul makes in this passage about how we do conflict God's way is gospel people live out their new identity. Gospel people live out their new identity. He says in verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he begins to list here. He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And notice though, verse 11, I need you to notice this phrase, and such were some of you. And he goes on, he says, but you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, and such were some of you. Interestingly, in Corinth, on the day that Paul is writing to the church, and really it mirrors our culture today, the kind of sentiment was, you probably hear in the middle of a fight from a friend, you know, you're right. You are right. Anybody ever heard that? You are better than that. You are better than them. Make sure that they know it. In other words, dig in and just remember that you've got the advantage here. You're a better person. You're absolutely right in your ways. And that was kind of how they would self-identify. A lot of their identity would revolve around being right. And Jesus says, actually, like, I'm going to kind of ask you to redefine your identity. Your identity doesn't need to be in being right. Your identity needs to be in receiving mercy. Jesus says, you are to be the people who remember God's mercy. In verse 9 through 11, I mean, you notice verse 9, it's kind of peculiar how he works this conversation into the middle of this conversation about lawsuits, but it's aimed at a particular reason. He says, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And in verse 10, he goes on to say the swindlers and all these folks, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And just when you go, uh-huh, see, right? You kind of buck up and you start looking at the list and you're going, huh, thank God I'm not sexually immoral. Thank God I'm not an idolater. And you go through here and you might start to justify yourself by using this list as if you're better than those who have been condemned here. And then Paul pulls the rug out from under your feet and he goes, wait. But such were some of you. Verse 11, such were some of you. Before you get so haughty and act all better than others, do you not remember that this was your former life? In other words, here's what he's saying. Remember who you are. I would rather say it this way from the Lion King. Remember who you are. Anybody know the scene I'm talking about? Remember, young Simba, remember. What a great line. That's a great line. Sorry, just say it again. Remember who you are. That's what Paul's saying. Remember who you are. You are not who you once were. You are not who you once were. But you also have to remember who you once were. You were worthy of judgment. You were just as bad as any of the baddies in the world today. Paul himself says, I am the chief of sinners. He said, but the saying that I've come to love and that I find trustworthy is this, that Christ came to save sinners. The gospel message is not Christ came to save those who are really good people, those who are in church more than others, those who are on the right side of the issues more than others. No, Christ came to save who? Sinners. And such are you. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. He knows that he has been reconciled not by his good behavior, not by his right ethics, not by him being on the right side of every issue. He was saved by grace. He knows that he was in a pit that he could never get out from. And Jesus came and rescued him. And he set his feet upon a rock. And now he goes, my whole life is owed to the grace, the saving rescue, the mercy of Jesus Christ who loved me. My whole life. It's not about me being good. It's about Jesus being gracious. Such are some of you. Do you not remember? Where would you be, honestly? Who would you be and where would you be if it were not for the grace of Jesus? It's all grace. But, he says in verse 11, you were washed and you were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Remember who you are. There's a little list here. Number one, remember you are washed. In other words, he's saying you're fully clean. You're not who you once were. Yeah, that's where you came from. You never should forget it. But you should also never forget what it was like for Jesus to pick you up and to love you and to cleanse you and to forgive you and to make you new. Anybody has a kid get filthy and know what it's like, or maybe even today you've been really filthy, you know what it's like to take that great bath or shower and you're just like, ah, it's amazing to go from being really dirty to being really clean. Have you forgotten what it's like to be really dirty in immorality and brokenness and rebellion against God and sinfulness? And then for Jesus to pick you up and to just cleanse you completely, for him to wash you, which is pictured in the act of baptism. If you've never been baptized and had that opportunity to symbolize your death with Jesus and your resurrection with him and the picture of being washed and made new, oh, I would encourage you, be baptized. Profess to the world, Jesus has made me new. What a gift. You have been washed. Secondly, you have been sanctified. You have been set apart. You've been set apart with a purpose for God. Do you remember when you had no purpose? Remember when you were floundering around, you were making it all about yourself and all about things in this world? Now you have been set apart. You have been purposed by God and for God. And third, you have been justified. This picture of you have been accepted. You have been made right. You have been declared righteous. That's an accounting term. You have been declared faultless by the grace of another. You have been made right with God. And that declaration, you are right with God, lasts today and tomorrow, and it will last forever because it's not on the basis. It doesn't come and go with your good works or bad works. It is on the basis of a finished work of a Savior whose name is Jesus. And he declares all righteous who come to him by faith. Remember who you are. Remember. You are not who you once were. So now, what does it mean? Now, here's what it means. Humble yourself, friends. Humble yourself and go reconcile in grace. Humble yourself, knowing that you're not better. You're not better. You're not better because you're on the right side of things now. Your testimony, the only reason you're on the right side of things now, if indeed you are, is because of grace. So humble yourself, even if you're correct. Humble yourself, knowing that you're a recipient of mercy, and go extend grace as God has extended grace to you. God was on the right side of things. He could have judged you. He could have condemned you. He could have cast you out. But instead, he chose to reconcile with you. He chose, though he was right, to come and offer peace. Not with a sword, but with a cross, laying down his own life. So go and do the same. As Matthew 18:33 declares, as Jesus is telling the parable about the one who had been forgiven much and yet didn't go forgive, he says, "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" What a piercing question for us to wrestle with in the middle of our disputes. Should we not have mercy on others as God has had mercy on us? Here's the thing. We do not fight to prove ourselves. We forgive to show who we already are. It's not about proving ourselves. It's about forgiving because God has already forgiven us. We have already been made new. And friends, only when you remember who you are can you stop fighting for who you were. This is so deep and so important. Some of us are still fighting for who we were because we've forgotten who we are. And if you remember who you are, you don't have to fight for anything because you've already got everything because of grace. It's not about proving yourself, seeking validation. God has already reconciled you. The work is already done. So now that you've been made new, here's what you do. You go live in a new way. As 2 Corinthians 5 declares, if anybody's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And all of this is from God. And now he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, if you've been made new by grace, then go out and by all means, try to do everything you can to win people to Jesus on the basis of grace. The gospel calls us to a different way. And that is the way of grace. So number three, gospel people live out their new identity. And I ask you to reflect. How does remembering your own story of mercy change the way that you view and respond to others when they sin or fail? Some of us have forgotten our own story of mercy. And because of that, we don't really do well when others around us fail. We respond to them as if we ourselves didn't need mercy. Humble yourselves. Remember where you were before Christ reconciled you. And therefore, when others come against you, seek to reconcile with them in the way that he did with you. Secondly, are my relationships and my way of handling conflicts showing the old me or the new me in Christ? As we close today, I go back to the core question, which is, why do people sometimes get hurt more inside the church than outside? What would it take to change it? I think you'd know now. What would it take to change it? Which is Jesus. Because their main point today is the gospel changes how we handle conflict because we're made new by grace. What would it take to change it is doing reconciliation and conflict God's way. I've told you these three things this morning. The gospel people don't air grievances like the world. Gospel people would rather lose than dishonor Christ. And gospel people live out their new identity. And I just say in closing, you know, all of this, as I told you, it's not a technique, it's theology. It plays out in practical ways, but it starts with just gazing at Jesus. And I would just encourage you today, maybe some of you for the very first time need to gaze at Jesus. And some of you who have been with Jesus a long time just need to come back and gaze at Jesus. And we need to just get our hearts right by worshiping Jesus and thanking him for who he is and for what he's done, because Jesus did not take us to court. Jesus took our place on the cross. And granted, in his body, you can see justice. I mean, you can see that the sin is real and it has a cost, but he took that cost in himself rather than inflicting it on us. He bore it in his body on the tree. He absorbed the wrong so that we could be made right. And friends, if we know that Jesus has reconciled us to God, then how much more should we now go and extend reconciliation to others? This is the way of the gospel. And this is the way that Paul is pleading the church of Corinth to live in every day. This is the way that I'm pleading you to live in every day. We should reconcile God's way. Remember our gospel identity. Choose radical gospel grace and handle gospel conflict as a gospel family.
Thanks again for listening to this Bible teaching from Island Community Church. We want to encourage you to join us for worship in person soon. No podcast can replace God's good design of gathering with other believers in a local church. For more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church, visit us at iccmemphis.com. We offer a prayer of blessing for you from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.